Good morning, church. How are you today? Man, what a sweet time of worship that was. So good to worship with you. Wasn't that encouraging and uplifting? And man, I love that song, Father's House. Today, we're laying burdens down at the feet of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm super honored. A big thanks to Pastor Rob, who is gracious enough to share the pulpit and give young guys an opportunity, which is awesome. Very, very rare. So I honor Pastor Rob today. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. As Pastor Rob just mentioned, this is the beginning of what is known as the Passion Week of Christ, as Jesus sets his face toward the cross to accomplish the greatest selfless act of love ever known to mankind. And today, we celebrate Palm Sunday, and it's referred to as Palm Sunday because, as we're going to see in our text before us today, the people of Jerusalem meet Jesus on the Mount of Olives and cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest," as they wave palm branches in the air and lay them before his feet as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. It's a very significant moment in the life of Jesus. And so I am super honored and excited to open God's word with all of you today. Before we dive in though, I want to ask you a question. How many of you here today have an iPhone? Raise your hand. Okay, so almost most of the room. I have an iPhone as well. Now, the iPhone's amazing, right? Technologically speaking, it's an amazing phone. There's a lot of technology. So I want to paint an analogy here for you. Imagine if you were to take the latest iPhone and you were to travel back in time to the year 1979, okay, on New Year's Eve in Times Square in New York City, and you take that iPhone and you begin to pass it around the crowd and explain, "Look at this iPhone. It has text messaging and the App Store and internet capabilities and 4K video and the selfie and, you know, so on and so forth, 120 gigabytes of storage." Do you think that someone in 1979 would be able to understand what you were saying? No way. The internet hadn't even been invented yet. It was way, to take an iPhone back to 1979 and give it to someone to interpret, they do not have the intellectual capacity yet to understand its brilliance as a piece of technology. And so in a similar way, the events that we're going to study today that took place on Palm Sunday are of incredible significance. There is an incredible depth and power in every detail that is before us today of Jesus' triumphal entry. The question that we need to ask ourselves today is, are we able to interpret it? Can we understand the full weight of what is happening as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem? Now, Christ's triumphal entry is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tells us that it's a very significant moment in the life of Jesus. In fact, it's one of two moments in Jesus' public ministry in which he selected every detail to take place. This event, the triumphal entry, and later on in his Passion Week as he shares one final Passover meal with his disciples. The climactic moment of Jesus's mission on earth is coming to a head as he approaches the cross of Calvary. So if you would, join me in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And if you're taking down notes, the title of my message is "The King You Didn't Know You Needed." The King You Didn't Know You Needed. So let's begin in verse 1. Matthew is writing and says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem," that is Jesus and his disciples, "and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" Now check this out in verse 4. This is very important. Matthew says, "All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches. That's where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. Cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, say it with me, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we approach, gosh, your holy, perfect word, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see you, Jesus, clearly, and to hear from your heart, that God, you would give us understanding and discernment. Help us, Lord, to interpret properly the significance of this powerful event in your life, God, so that we can interpret and apply it to our own lives, leave here changed. God, we thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. Jesus, we praise you today. Be glorified as we continue to study your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Everyone who agrees, say amen. So just for context's sake, let's set the scene here that's taking place in Matthew chapter 21. So it's the year 32 AD. The city is the city of Jerusalem, and it's festival time. The people are gathering to celebrate the Feast of Passover there in Jerusalem. Now, Passover celebrates the historic event in the life of Israel when the angel of the Lord passed over the homes of those exiled in Egypt. The families who had sacrificed a lamb and smeared its blood over their doorposts. This significant moment in the life of Israel gave way to their deliverance as a nation from slavery in Egypt. So people are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And historians believe that there is probably close to 2 million people there in Jerusalem for the Passover feast to celebrate this historic event. We know that the Old Testament law requires 3 feasts for every Jewish male to present themselves in Jerusalem before the Lord, and Passover is one of those feasts. Now, who here has ever been to Israel? Who here has ever seen the city of Jerusalem? Anyone? Okay, a couple of us. Now, who here has ever seen Jerusalem on a map? Raise your hand. Okay, if you've ever seen Jerusalem, then you know that it's a relatively small geographic location. So just picture this. Crammed into a bit of a small city is 2 million people coming to celebrate what has to be one of the more climactic events of the year. The city is buzzing, sort of like Times Square on New Year's Eve. There is anticipation, excitement, and joy as the Jewish people gather to celebrate. You can imagine the excitement, right? You can smell the amazing food and hear the music ringing through the air. Worship is taking place in the temple. Families are being reunited. Cousins who haven't seen each other for a whole year are seeing each other during this week. Loved ones have come together, grandparents and grandchildren. And all of this is contrasted by the oppressive presence of Rome. You see, Rome, historically at this time, was occupying the land of Israel. And we know that the Roman Empire was probably one of the most insidious and evil empires in all of human history. They were brutal occupiers. There were 3 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That accounted for 40% of Rome's population. Almost half of Rome's population were slaves. They were brutal. They devalued women. They devalued family, and they believed in a political ideology that made the emperor God. So while you have all this joy at the Passover feast as Jews come to celebrate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, you have that contrasted by oppressive Rome. It's as if Rome is breathing down the necks of the Jewish people of the day. So you can imagine that there was some tension in the city of Jerusalem. If there was ever a moment for Jesus to take the kingdom of Israel by force as a warrior king, it was now. When you had 2 million Jews in Jerusalem who, for the majority, hated the Roman occupation. But remember, he's the king you didn't know you needed. He's the king that no one expected. So for the remainder of our time today, I want us to look at 4 things that we see during Jesus' triumphal entry. 4 things that help us understand and interpret the full weight of this incredible moment and apply it to our lives today. So if you're taking down notes, the first point is this. What do we see during Jesus' triumphal entry? Well, we see that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the Messiah, that's a loaded term, and we'll unpack that a little bit. But the first thing we see is that Jesus is the Messiah. It's crucial for us to understand that every move that Jesus made during his final week on earth, his Passion Week, every move he made was calculated and intentional, including the events of his triumphal entry. I love how the great theologian David Carson puts it. The quote will be on the screen. He says this, "The applause and the crowds were not manipulated. They would have occurred in any case, but the ride on a colt, because it was planned, could only be an acted parable, a deliberate act of self-disclosure. Secrecy was being lifted." Ah, I love that. Secrecy was being lifted. You see, we know if you read the gospel accounts, up until this point in Jesus' public ministry, he avoided crowds. He would heal people and tell them not to preach about who he was. He was very careful about revealing himself. Ah, but in this moment, he is calculated and intentional. And what we see during his triumphal entry is that he is the Messiah. You see, the Jewish people had always longed for a Messiah, a Savior, to deliver them as a people, the promised one of old, who would come as a Savior and as their King. The Messiah who would sit upon David's throne and whose throne would be an everlasting throne. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised one of old. And what we see here in Jesus' triumphal entry is a very intentional self-disclosure that points to him as the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews, and thank God by his grace, the Savior of the world. And we're able to see this because of how much prophecy is being fulfilled in this very moment. Check this out. This is amazing. Many people believe that this day Jesus is riding into Jerusalem is the day that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, prophesied about in Daniel 9, verse 25. A prophecy that said this, that the coming Messiah would take place 483 years or 173,880 days. Did you get that? 483 years after the decree by King Artaxerxes to restore Jerusalem. Daniel prophesied that 483 years from the decree of King Artaxerxes, there would be the coming Messiah into the city of Jerusalem. And guess what? There are some theologians who have done an extensive amount of work. They've studied history, they've traced the timelines, and they have traced it to this very day. In 32 AD, the 10th day of Nisan 10, as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. It's amazing. Look with me again here in verses 4 through 5. This is a prophecy that's right before us. Matthew says this, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So here in verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus fulfills the prophecy given by Zechariah that was recorded in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that the Messiah king would ride into the city on the back of a colt. This is amazing. Another prophetic fulfillment that we see that points to Jesus as the Messiah during his triumphal entry are the words of John the Baptist, recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29. You remember this scene? John is this crazy guy in the wilderness who's baptizing and preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. And Jesus comes to him right before his public ministry. And John sees Jesus approaching. And what does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Wow. Now check this out. Wait, it gets better. It gets better. Do you know that this day that Jesus enters Jerusalem is in the month of Nisan, not the car, like the month, the Jewish month on the Jewish calendar, Nisan 10. And historically, Nisan 10 was the day that the Passover lamb would be selected and set apart to then be sacrificed 4 days later on Nisan 14, on Passover itself. Are you hearing this? Do you know how significant this is? There were Jewish families, literally, on this day, as Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, who are selecting their Passover lamb to sacrifice later in the week. And what do we see in the triumphal entry of Christ? We see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world coming into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a colt. It's amazing. There's an incredible fulfillment of prophecy here in Jesus' triumphal entry. I like how William Barclay puts it. He says, Jesus could not have chosen a more dramatic moment. It's true. It was into a city surging with people, keyed up with religious expectations that he came. And look at verse 9 again with me in Matthew 21. It says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, what? Hosanna. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, what they are saying is incredibly significant. Hosanna, that word, it means save now. And Son of David, friends, that is a prophetic word, that is the Messiah. These people are saying what is true. They have recognized that Jesus, this must be him. Hosanna, save now, come now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now look. Like someone in 1979 trying to interpret an iPhone, they may not have fully understood what Jesus was seeking to accomplish later in the week at Calvary. But the point is, the people recognized that there was something different. There was something significant about Jesus and this day coming into this city. Jesus shows us in one calculated move that he truly is the promised one of old, the Messiah who would come as a savior, not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. That he would fulfill the promise given to Abraham, that through Abraham's descendants, the whole world would be blessed. He is the promised one of old, all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 at the fall of man, where there's the prophecy that there would be a coming deliverer who would crush the head of the serpent. This is Jesus. The fulfillment of Daniel's days, his prophecy is Zechariah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's all of these incredible things. All of this, he's fulfilled all of this prophecy. And yet he's riding upon the back of a borrowed colt, in front of a crowd of the city's common folk. He's not entering Jerusalem like a Roman general or an Islamic invader that will bring change by brute force. He has come to win the world with love and justice. Can I get an amen today? The King of Hearts. Look, Jesus, He doesn't ride a stallion or a mare, a mule, or even a male donkey, a female donkey. He rides the most unmilitary mount imaginable, a colt, a nursing colt that had never been ridden before. The second point we see today is this. Look, Jesus is the Messiah, right? But point number two, humility, meekness, and service are the way to triumph. Can I hear another amen today? Humility, this is what Jesus shows us. Humility, meekness, and service are the way to triumph. Look, by riding on a donkey, Jesus displays that his authority is that of humility. His authority, his kingly authority, is of meekness and servant-heartedness. That he comes as a sacrifice for his own people. What other king in all of human history is as glorious as this king who would be willing to lay down his own life? He is the servant king who comes into Jerusalem not grasping for power or prestige or influence. He comes laying down his life lowly and humbly as a servant, others-oriented. Now look, historically, the idea of a victorious king riding into a city was well known in that time. It was common for a king who had won a great battle over a city that he would be escorted by the citizens of his kingdom and his army. And as he entered a city, songs were sung in praise and acclamation of the conqueror. And as he came into the city, he would come with symbols of his victory and authority. We see this in the Old Testament, don't we? Between David and Saul, right? As David was growing in his military exploits and Saul was like, you know, crumbling away in the darkness. The people of the city would sing, you know, Saul has slayed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul was jealous of David. So historically, it was common for a conquering king to come into the city and be welcomed by a crowd, singing his praises with symbols of his power and authority. And the gospel writers, they take this well-known historic form and they flip it on its head. Jesus enters Jerusalem with a motley crew, humble and almost insignificant. The only symbols of his authority were a nursing female donkey and her colt, palm branches, and the clothes of the poor. But he's the king you didn't know you needed, and he's the king no one expected. He comes not by force, but by love, grace, mercy, and his own sacrifice for his people. He doesn't bring a kingdom of armies and splendor, but of lowliness and servanthood. He conquered not nations, but hearts and minds, bringing peace with God forever, not temporal peace. Come on, we can give it up for Jesus today. That's fine. Another great theologian, William Clark, said this: this entry into Jerusalem has been termed the triumph of Christ. It was indeed the triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur, of poverty over affluence, and of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. You know, it's almost as if we can hear the crowd today, huh? Singing the praises. Hosanna, with excitement and jubilation and anticipation of what was to come. Is this the moment? Is this the moment the kingdom of God is at hand? Will you restore all things, Jesus? As Jesus rides into the city on the back of a colt. You know, donkeys, they bear burdens, right? They're not a flashy animal. They're known as beasts of burdens. And this donkey, in this story, is carrying the one who is carrying the greatest burden ever to be carried in all of human history. The brokenness of all humankind, the sins of the world. A nursing colt. I wonder, you can imagine what that, gosh, if that colt could understand the person that it was carrying. It's amazing. So Jesus rides in. The crowds are shouting with joy and excitement and anticipation. And yet we see here another contrast. Luke's gospel, Luke's account, records something very interesting. As Jesus is riding through the crowd, approaching Jerusalem, amongst all the excitement and joy, his eyes begin to fill with tears. And he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. I want to read this for you. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, verse 41. Luke records this. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." So Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he's weeping. It begs the question, what's happening here? Shouldn't Jesus be happy? Like, isn't this a joyous occasion? Like, people are shouting his praise and the crowds are throwing up cheers, but Jesus, he's shedding tears. What is happening? You know, the word Jerusalem, it literally means the city of peace. But in this very moment, the city of peace had missed what truly made for its peace. And that broke Jesus' heart. You see, Jesus could see the blindness, the spiritual blindness of the city. And he could see that this blindness, coupled with a desire for a political Messiah, would bring total destruction in less than a generation. You see, we know historically that just shy of 40 years later from this moment, the city of Jerusalem would be leveled stone by stone by the Roman Empire. The temple destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus, as he approaches Jerusalem, can see the spiritual blindness of the city and the coming destruction, and he weeps. The idea here in the Greek in Luke's gospel is literally a type of convulsing. Like, he's wailing out loud over the city of Jerusalem. It's the kind of crying that you would picture a young parent crying over the death of a young child. It's just wailing, convulsing. You can imagine what the crowd would have been thinking. Suddenly the parade stops. People are confused as they look to Jesus and his shoulders are tremoring. They're thinking, is he laughing? These are chest-heaving sobs as Jesus weeps and wails over the city of Jerusalem. But look, he's not weeping because he's going to give his life. He's going to suffer and die. No, he is lamenting the lost and their hard hearts. That leads us to our third point that we see. And that is this, that Jesus longs for us to know his peace. I can't help but think that in a similar way, that Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He looks over your life today, and he weeps over you, that you would embrace him for who he truly is, that you would receive his peace, a peace that is transcendent. Jesus wants us to know his peace. And look, the peace of God, it transcends our circumstances. For the people of Jerusalem that day, peace was possible even in the presence of oppressive Rome. But it wasn't through politics. It was through a person, Jesus Christ. Peace was possible. And boy, do we need to hear that today after a year like 2020, don't we? Church, peace is possible, not always through politics, but through a person, Jesus. The kind of peace that Jesus gives is a peace that transcends our circumstances, doesn't it? His peace is possible in the middle of a storm, right? I can be in a situation in which there is seemingly no hope at all for deliverance. Yet, I can be completely calm, hopeful, and joy-filled because his peace transcends circumstances. The word in Luke's gospel where Jesus is crying over the city of Jerusalem and mentions peace is the Greek word eirene, which means harmony and peace between people. Jesus is essentially saying as he weeps over the city, if you want to be happy, if you want to live in harmony, you can only find it in me. You know, Jesus here in this moment, as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem, he fulfills yet another prophecy that was given of him years and years and years and years and years before he was born by the prophet Isaiah. This is a prophecy that we read a lot during Christmas time as we celebrate Christ's birth. But in Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah prophesies of a baby son who would be born, right? The government would be upon his shoulders. His name would be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and then what? Prince of Peace. Wow. In this moment, as Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem, he fulfills that prophetic promise of what the Messiah would be. He would be a Prince of Peace. You see, in times of war, kings would ride into a city on a stallion, but in peacetime, they would come on the back of a donkey. Jesus approaches the city of Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace, not with a sword, but with sympathy. And his peace is available to you and me. You know, I love the Hebrew word for peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. Everyone say shalom. If you ever go to Israel, that's the greeting. Shalom. Shalom, peace, right? Peace. But you know, the Hebrew word for shalom or for peace, it speaks of more than just the absence of conflict. It also speaks of wholeness and restoration. So Jesus, as the Prince of restoration and wholeness, weeps over the city of Jerusalem that they would experience a peace that can transcend their circumstances. And I'm telling you, friends, today, he wants you to experience that same kind of peace. And I believe there are probably many of you here today and watching online. And if you looked at the last year in your life, it was probably the opposite of peace. Jesus wants you to experience his peace today, for he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is coming to give a rescue that the people of Israel may not have been able to recognize they needed. You see, like we mentioned earlier, in a Jewish mindset in the first century, probably the biggest issue they faced was the political presence of Rome and their oppression. For the Jews, the greatest rescue they could have experienced would have been political. Just get Rome out, Jesus. Overthrow them. But Jesus, he always sees the greatest need, and his heart breaks over it. You see, Jesus can see the darkness behind the darkness. The fourth and final point I want to present to you today is this: nothing has changed. You might be thinking, Pete, what do you mean by that? Well, look, nothing has changed. The same problem that plagued the Jewish people, the same problem that was behind the Roman occupation, the same problem in the Roman Empire, the same problem in the whole world 2,000 years ago is the same problem today. It's sin. Nothing has changed. This act of Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem, it's commonly referred to as his triumphal entry. But little did the crowds know that day that Jesus' triumph would be one of humility and meekness. Instead of overthrowing the political powers of the day, he comes to overthrow the darkness behind it all: sin, death, and the devil. There is a greater darkness. And Jesus was after that. Jesus is riding into the city not to conquer Rome and end its political occupation as a warrior king, but to defeat the darkness behind the darkness, sin. You see, Jesus' transformation in our lives is not a transformation of outside in. Oftentimes when we want God to rescue us and transform us, we're thinking of our circumstances, right? Like, God, fix these circumstances outside of me, please. But we all know that God is much, much more interested in fixing you. Like, Jesus, end the storm. Jesus is thinking, no, 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 I want to work on you a bit as you endure. You see, Jesus' transformation is one of inside out. He seeks to transform the heart, which then leads to a transformed society. That's what he's after as he approaches Calvary's cross. To sit enthroned in our hearts as the king of our hearts. To change us from the inside out. A lot of us today and a lot of people in that day, we cry out, Hosanna, like, God, save now. Save me from fill in the blank. You know, many people in that day, as we've mentioned, they expected the Messiah to ride in as a warrior king and overthrow Rome. They looked at those circumstances around them as the most pressing and the most difficult. And some of us here today, we look at the circumstances of our life, maybe the circumstances of our job, our private life, our marriage, our relationships, our health. We're asking God, save now, fix these circumstances. For many, it's our current political administration in Washington. We're like, Hosanna, save now, right? End it, Lord. But what I believe we see here at Christ's triumphal entry is that he is more concerned about saving us from what is far more severe, deadly, and toxic, and that is the insidious sin that lies beneath the surface of our lives and infects our souls. That's what he's after. You know, Matthew records in verse 10 of his account that the people of the city were deeply moved, and they come to meet Jesus, and they ask themselves this, who is this? Who is this? The challenge for us today is to do the same. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Again, many of us today, we cry out, Hosanna. Save me from XYZ, Lord. Save me from fill in the blank. But when he fails to meet our desires or our felt needs, we dismiss him. We reject him. But you see, Jesus pressed this issue 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and he does the same to us today. Jesus essentially says, crown me or crucify me. Crown me as king or crucify me. For you today, it's crown me or dismiss me. Ignore me. Write me off. It's clear from this text that in one public act, Jesus is declaring himself as the true king, who seeks not to overthrow nations, but rule and reign in hearts, who comes not with a sword, but with grace and peace, who rides not on a war horse to subject his enemies, but a lowly colt, humble and meek. Who is this? Who is this king? Who is this king of glory? Jesus. You see, nothing has changed. The problem is still the same, but Jesus came to fix that. And everything can change when you embrace Jesus for who he truly is. The Savior of the world, the Savior of humanity, the servant king who would come to lay down his life for you and me. He is the King of Hearts. I believe there's two responses to this message today. The first would be this. If you have never made a decision to embrace Jesus for who he truly is in your life as king, as savior, and to trust in him and cling to him, I would implore you today to do that. You know, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a foreshadowing of what will one day take place at Christ's second coming, when he comes not on a donkey, but on a white horse with a sword. to establish his kingdom forever. So I implore you today to embrace him as king now. Because as the scriptures say, there is a coming day when every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Messiah. He is Lord. He is King. You have the opportunity to do that today and experience a transformation in your heart, the likes of which you could never experience on earth. He seeks to give you his salvation. That's the good news of Jesus. The second response to this message, I believe, is for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for quite some time. You're a disciple of Jesus. You follow him. You love him. My question to you is this. Does your heart break for what his heart breaks for? Does it? We see a very beautiful picture in Luke's gospel of Jesus as he approaches the city of Jerusalem and weeps over the city. Jesus does not stand there on the Mount of Olives pronouncing curses over the city, people that would ultimately reject him. No, he just weeps. He weeps over the darkness behind the darkness. His heart is moved with compassion and sympathy. My question to you is your heart moved with compassion and sympathy over those who disagree with you? Over people on the opposite political party of you as you? Does your heart break for people who do not follow Jesus, who are lost, who have gone astray? Does your heart break over people who have cursed you back? That's the heart of God. It's a heart of mercy. It's a heart of compassion, a heart of sympathy over the lost. My encouragement to those of you today who have been following Jesus is this, to align your heart with his heart. To invite him to change you as well, to see things the way that he sees things. We're going to sing a song as we close. I'll invite the band back up right now. We're going to sing a song in a few moments that says this, heal my heart and make it clean. Break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to encourage you as we respond today, you guys can come forward and receive prayer. The prayer team will be up front. You can come and kneel and beg the Lord to align your heart with his heart. But before we do, I want to give opportunity for any of you here who have not made a decision to follow Jesus and embrace him as Savior and Lord, to do that today. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Jesus, we praise your holy and precious name. You are the Savior of the world, the hope of all humanity. You came to seek and save the lost. You came into Jerusalem, Lord, revealing yourself as the King, King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of hearts. You're the servant King who lays down his life for his friends. And as the book of Romans says, you're also the king who died for his enemies. That while we were enemies, while we were in complete opposition to you, you laid your life down for us. We thank you for your amazing grace, Jesus. If you're here today and you feel compelled to enter into a relationship with Jesus, to confess him as King and Lord, and to trust in him and him alone, then I want to encourage you right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, to raise your hand, and by raising your hand, you would be saying, yes, I choose Jesus. I choose to see him for who he truly is, the King of hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Anyone else? You raise your hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's hands going up across the room. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. He is a God of grace and mercy, and love and forgiveness. Amen. He wants to make you new today. And if you're online and you're making a decision right now to follow Jesus, we encourage you to comment that on our live stream because we would love to pray for you. Anyone else, by raising your hand, all you're saying is yes to Jesus. He took the cross for you. Praise you, Lord. Amen. You can put your hands down at this time. We're going to pray a prayer, and I would just ask you to repeat this just in the quietness of your own heart. And basically what this prayer is just giving voice to what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is doing right now in your heart. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for rising from the grave, conquering sin and death. I receive you now as Lord, as Savior, as King of my heart. Give me your resurrection life. come into my life and change me. Make me like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give a round of applause for those today who have? Yeah. That's great.
Praise the Lord.
So now we pray, Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Align our hearts with the King of Hearts. Amen.